So I want to tell you guys a story about this. There was this little guy. You know, little guys like big trucks. So when they show up on the job site, you think it's a big guy, and then it's a little guy. So there's this little guy, and he went in, and he told the salesman, I want something big. I need it to sort of look tough. I want leather. And I want the biggest engine that you've got. And the salesman goes, you know, I've got just the thing for you. And he takes him back to this nice red truck. And he goes, it's got the biggest engine we have. It's got the leather. He goes, this truck's going to be perfect for you. And he says, and I can make you a guarantee. I can guarantee you that in about 2 weeks, this truck's going to have a catastrophic failure. It's going to be a complete disaster. And you're going to fix that. And then I'm pretty sure 2 or 3 more weeks and something else is going to go on this truck. And that's just going to keep happening. And at first, you're going to take it into the shop and you're going to get it fixed. But then you'll have no money left because you'll have spent it all on this truck. And at that point, you're going to start fixing it yourself and you're going to learn all about this truck. You know, there's going to be little things. You're going to have the AC go, but you'll hardly notice that because the engine's going to be on fire. It's going to be great. And I can guarantee that in about 40, 50 years of ownership of this truck, you're going to know how to take it apart, put it back together. You're going to know all about this truck. It's going to be great. You should really be paying me extra for this guarantee. And most of us would look at that guy and we would walk out of that Chevy dealership and we'd go over to Ford and we'd get something that we can rely on. We'd get something that's going to make our lives easier. And as James starts into this book, he really does what the Chevy dealer does. And he tells us that we're guaranteed to have trials, that we're guaranteed that things are not going to go great. And today what we'd like to start looking at is why do we not go to another dealership? Why do we look at trials and say that there is value in them? Why was James able to say that we should find joy in something that, from a human perspective, we're never happy about? You're never happy to see that engine light go on. Even if you think it's just the gas lid thing never working, you're never happy. You're never like, yes, I'm going to learn something about a truck today. But somehow, James looks at that and goes, you should be happy. There's a joy to be found in trials. So the second verse, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials. Now, in the King James, it says fall into. And I like the idea more of saying fall into, because these aren't something that we go, you know what, trials are great, so we're going to try to get into them. If any of you have ever fallen down the stairs, I fall downstairs more than somebody should fall downstairs. And I never think like on my way, oh, I'm going to fall. Like all of a sudden you're in the air and you're on the ground and you're lying there. You don't plan it. There's something that just happened. We're not going out of our way to find them. But at the same time, we're guaranteed that when we fall into them. It's not if. It's not if you make a mistake, you're going to end up in a trial. It's not if God turns us back away, you're going to end up in a trial. It's when we fall into them. And we have these guarantees beyond just James. You will have suffering in this world, Jesus Christ. It is necessary to go through many hardships, Paul the Apostle. This idea that hardships and Christianity go together is a guarantee that we have. It's a guarantee that we see all through Scripture. The reasons that James would have started with trials, because you would think that as you start a new book, it would make more sense to start with the good things, to start with, you know, love and grace and how great everything's going to be. And then maybe you tuck in at the back that there's going to be some trouble, that it's not going to be smooth sailing, but you start on a high note. But he starts on a low note, and I think there's several reasons for this. This book is written to the dispersed church. So these are people who have had to flee. They're almost like a refugee where they've had to leave Jerusalem, and they've had to flee from violence, and they've gone out into the world. And this happened when Stephen, he was preaching, and he made the wrong people angry. And when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man stand at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. This was recent history for them. This is why that they were no longer in their homes. This is why they had to flee, because people were literally being beaten to death with stones. That if he had started off and said, "Everything's awesome, this is so much fun," they would have known right away that he was lying. And if we were to sit here and tell you all that, you know, "It's so great to have you at Bethel, I'm sure you don't have any problems in your lives because you have Jesus," you would know that that wasn't true. Because we all have trials in our lives and we all have struggles. And if we just pretend like everything's awesome all the time, people are going to see that through it pretty quickly. The second thing is that we're in a transitional period of time. So the Jews had their Mosaic law, and then Jesus dies and fulfills that law, being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And we move into a moral law. So it's not that we've moved where now we don't have rules, we have a new set of rules. And the old rules were how you dealt with your sin, and the new rules are how you grow spiritually. And he's going through this transition. And it's not unlike when somebody goes from that transition of being a non-believer to being a Christian. And if when we're witnessing to people and we're telling people about Jesus, we just focus on the good, and we make it all look like it's always going to be aces all the time, every time you're going to look at your hand, aces again, and it's going to be perfect, then when trials start to come in, those trials that we're guaranteed of, those people get confused, and they go, "Well, this isn't what I got told I was signing up for." And then they feel betrayed, and they go, "Well, did they lie to me? Or did I not say the words right? Did I not have enough faith? Am I even a Christian in the first place? Why are these things happening? This was supposed to be great." And people get confused and they doubt because they went into a faith and they had a misconception of what it was, because the people that are presenting it tell them that it's going to be great, you're going to get what you want, just say it and you'll get it. And then they say it and they don't get it and they don't know what to do. Finally, the reason to have joy or trials is what he says, that trials bring joy. Jesus, the man of sorrows, when his whole life, really, his ministry, every chance they had, they were picking on him. They were trying to find a way to push him off a cliff, or he was hungry, he was tempted by the devil, and ultimately, he got nailed up onto a cross that he didn't deserve to be on. And when he was there, when he was in that trial, it says in Hebrews 2:12, "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When Jesus was up on the cross, he wasn't staring at the nails, going, "These hurt so bad, these hurt so bad, these hurt so bad." He wasn't worried about that physical realm, those physical trials that he was in, because he was looking at the spiritual level, at the victory that he was winning. He was looking at that victory over sin. He was looking at this room of people who have been changed by what he did on that cross. The nails don't matter. The cross doesn't matter. What matters is what he did. What matters is that he took victory over sin that day as he hung upon a physical cross with physical nails in his hands. And when we have trials, if we sit and our focus is on the physical component of it, we're never going to be happy. You're not going to be, oh, I don't know how I can pay my bill. I'm so joyful. If you're focused on the bill, you're not going to be joyful. We're not, when we get sick and we're concerned about our own health, it's hard to find joy in that. But it's because we're focused on the wrong part of our trial. We're not focused on how God is going to use that, what he's going to teach us. And sometimes he can be teaching us just simply to hold to him. He can be teaching us just to endure. I said earlier that sometimes we won't know till heaven what we're getting. And sometimes that's because all we're getting is we're learning to hold on to him until we get to heaven. But if we switch that, and we look at that spiritual aspect, all of a sudden those trials, we're not focused so much on them, but where they can take us. Job 23:10, yet he knows the ways I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. Job had that perspective. He wasn't focused on all of his children that tragically had the roof fall on top of them. He wasn't focused on all of the sheep and camels and donkeys that he lost, or the sickness and the boils that he had. Boils sound miserable. He wasn't focused on those. He was focused on the fact that as God put him through those things, that he was going to spiritually mature him, that Job was going to grow up, and that ultimately he would come out of this as pure gold. And at the same time, when somebody's going through trials, what do we do? Do we go up to them and tell them, oh, don't worry, it's going to be great? When Jesus is walking down the road and he's coming up and Mary and Martha run out crying because Lazarus has died, and they're crying to their miracle-working friend who got distracted on the way and didn't get there in time. And they're sad because their brother died. And Jesus comes along knowing that on that day he is going to reveal that he has the power over life and death. He is going to reveal to the world. He is going to bring glory to God through their suffering. And he knows that. He knows that as he comes. But when he meets them, we get this iconic, super easy to memorize verse that Jesus wept. He didn't go to them and say, oh, why the long faces, ladies? This is going to be a great day. God has a purpose in this. He wept with them. Because it still hurts when we lose people. It still hurts when we go through trials. And then we carry it over and we look at the spiritual part. At the end of the day, they would have been able to look and say, that had a purpose. But in that moment, the people that are going through the struggles aren't going to feel that. And we have a role to come up beside them and mourn with them and gently direct them towards this spiritual growth that they have. Not to just head up and be like, hey guys, I'm so excited for you. This is a terrible thing that's happened to you. I can only imagine how big the reward's going to be, because they're probably going to get slapped. Because you know the test of your faith produces endurance. Trials develop character, and that is really why we look at trials and we can have joy, because they develop our character, because they give us this spiritual growth that we get out of them. We endure and we persevere, and we know that all things work together for good. For all light afflictions, which is but a moment's work, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have these promises in Scripture. And when we're going through trials, when we're suffering, we can grab on to those promises. And we can cling to them. And as we do that through small trials, through the not huge things, and we see the Lord provide for us, those arms of faith that we reach out and grab onto him with get a little bit stronger. And as the trials grow, our strength has been grown because we've held on to those promises. We've seen them work for us in the past. And our faith is growing. Our maturity is growing. And as these things continue to happen, these arms of faith continue to grow. And then we look into Scripture, and we look at the characters there and the stories that we have there. And we look at Abraham, who wasn't willing to wait. So he decided, you know what, I'll get a new wife because Sarah's not having the kid that God promised to me. And he wasn't willing to endure. He wasn't willing to wait. So all of a sudden we have Ishmael. And his family suffers. There's fighting. She has to get sent away. They would say that all Islam comes from it. All because one man wasn't waiting on God. He wasn't willing to endure. Moses, he thought that he should liberate the people of Israel. So he murdered a man. And God then went and took him and made him a shepherd. A job that was despised by the Egyptians, the people who raised Moses, despised that work. And he sent him off to the wilderness to be a shepherd. And he spent 40 years there, where God took Moses from this angry man who thought the best thing to do was to start punching people, and turned him into the leader that he was able to use to ultimately fulfill that same purpose that Moses thought that he could fulfill 40 years earlier. And Peter's this great pillar of the church. But at the first chance, the first little scuffle, out comes his sword, and he's chopping a guy's ear off because he was ready for God, for Jesus, to take over then. He was ready for the victory then. He wasn't waiting around. And all of these men, in the mistakes that they made, God still was able to use them. Those mistakes didn't eliminate them from service, but they were punished for it. They had hardship in their life because of their inability to endure. And then Joseph. Joseph is a really great example. Joseph starts out as a brat who has this dream. If any of you have younger brothers, you can probably relate. You know, he's a blessing, but, you know. Joseph has his dream, and he goes, oh, all my brothers are going to bow to me. So he goes and tells them, and they get mad. So then he goes and he has another dream. And he thinks, oh, you know what I'll do? I'll do the exact same thing. So he goes and tells them again, you're going to all bow down to me. So they get so mad that they want to kill him. And he's lucky enough to get put into slavery. But through that process, God starts to humble Joseph. And he breaks him down. You don't go and tell people you're going to bow to me when you're a slave. And he breaks him down. And then Moses grows up in that house, and he starts to have more responsibility. He starts to learn about agriculture. He starts to learn about the political system that's happening. And then just as things start to get good for him, then the lady of the house decides she wants to have an affair with him, and he says no. So he does the right thing after this time of growth, and he gets punched down again, and now he becomes a prisoner. And he gets humbled again, and he becomes this leader again, and now he has to deal with these difficult, criminal, angry people. Probably not that unlike the people who would come to him starving, trying to get grain from him, angry, desperate people that he would have to deal with when God ultimately puts him in a position where he's the second in command in all of Egypt. That because of those 13 years that Joseph spent in trials, God was able to take him from that spoiled little brat to become this powerful, generous, kind, forgiving man that he was ultimately able to use to not only save himself, but to save his family and to save God's people. And he did that because he suffered for 13 years to get to the point that he was ready for it. Endurance doesn't mean we just stick it out for a couple of weeks. Moses spent 40 years out there taking care of sheep. Wander off, go get them. Wander off, go get them. Before he was ready to go and lead a people who continued to wander off, and he had to go get them. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. God matures those who let him. Jonah, when he was told to go to the Ninevites and preach to them, he knew that God was a forgiving God. So rather than go, he runs away. Because he knows that if he goes and preaches to them, they're going to repent and God's going to forgive them. And those people are dirty. Those people are sinners. Those people are filthy. And they deserve to be punished. And he decides that he's going to run away. And God puts him into the belly of that fish. He puts him through the storm. He spits him out. And ultimately, Jonah goes and he preaches to those people. But he never let God change his will. He still thought that they were dirty, useless, sinning people who deserve to be punished. He never looked at it and said, I went through this difficulty because I had the wrong thinking, because I had the wrong opinion of those people. Instead, he just did what he had to do to get out of trouble, but he never actually changed. He never ever realized that those people were precious to God. He never realized that. He just sat there going, I'm too stubborn to change. I'm going to do what I have to do, and then I'm going to get mad at this worm for eating a tree. And at the end of the story, we still see this immature, miserable prophet because he was unwilling to let God change him. Joseph let God change him. He changed by his trials. Jonah, he just dug his feet in and wouldn't admit that he did anything wrong. And we can do that, where we have some thought, some ideology. We've done something that we think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. And then God punishes us. And we have a trial. And we sit there and we go, well, I still don't think I did anything wrong. And we can't expect that through that trial, we're going to see any spiritual maturity. If we refuse to let him change us, he's not just going to grab us and twist us into the shape he wants. We have to let him do that. Jonah didn't let him do that. And he ends up immature and miserable. While Joseph, Peter, Moses, Abraham, they let God change them. They made mistakes and they went through trials, but they let God change them and he let them grow them. And ultimately, they were able to find spiritual maturity. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, doubting, without doubting. For doubting is like the surging seas, driven and tossed like the winds. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now, the word doubting to me is a hard word. Because I think when you have a passage like this and it says, if you doubt, you're not going to get it. Then you pray, and then you go, oh, is that doubt? How come, what, like if I worry about it a little bit, then is that doubt? And that this word doubt could also be replaced with this double-minded, that they could have put that there as well. And that this person has lost focus. That they're really like this person on the sea, they're just sort of all over the place. And they don't have any focus, that they've asked God for wisdom, but then they don't actually focus on getting that wisdom. They just ask, and then they're off to something else. One of the great examples I thought of this and how it sort of all works together is Peter, when he jumps off that boat and he starts to walk on water, and he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is empowering him to walk on the water. And then Peter starts to lose focus. And he starts to look around. And he starts to notice the waves. And he starts to notice that he's doing something that he himself can't do. And now he's not focused anymore on Jesus. Now he's focused on his own ability to walk on water. He's focused on the waves. He's focused on this terrifying situation that he's really in. And he lost his focus on Jesus, and when he did that, he started to lose that power that Jesus was giving him. It's not really, I don't think that he ever doubted Jesus' ability to keep him up there. It wasn't that he looked at Jesus and was always focused on him and then was like, what if this guy can't do it? But it was rather that he quit looking and he became double-minded and he started to try to look at all these other things and do all these other things. And that's when he actually started to lose the ability. He lost that power that God was giving him. It wasn't this doubt that you were doubting his ability to do it, but rather this double-mindedness where you get lost and you just aren't focused anymore on what you're doing. But if we ask God for wisdom, and then we actually focus on getting it, we spend time in prayer, we spend time reading our Bible, that he's going to give us wisdom. If we put in the work, and we put in that focus on it, he will provide it. But if we ask him, and then we're sort of loosey-goosey about it, you really can't expect to get it. Because then that really is the double-mindedness. If we're still focused on trying to get earthly gain, but we also want to grow spiritually, one of them's going to win out. And it's going to be earthly gain until you decide to focus on the spiritual aspect. Let the brothers of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. And we can often look at this, and initially you would look at it as money, but you could look at it as fame, as athletic accomplishments, as education, you have money, social standing, all of these things that we can chase after. And in one case, in verse 9, you have somebody that has none of that. And James doesn't spend long talking about that person because somebody that has nothing, they know it. And they don't need to have it explained to them, really. It's not that hard to understand that you're humble when you have nothing. And then he goes on into verse 10, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. The sun rises together with the scorched wind, dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. And so often, these two groups, I mean, it's easy to see with money, that you have the rich and you have the poor, and they're two different groups, they're divided. The upper class doesn't really socialize very much with the lower class. We have this divide. But God doesn't see that divide, because God's grace, it's unmerited divine favor. He doesn't care whether you have a lot of money, because that money's not going to help you. He doesn't care if you don't have any money, because the money that you would have was never going to help you. It doesn't matter to him if you're famous, regardless of what you're famous for. He doesn't matter if you have all the degrees that anybody could ever want, because none of that matters to him. Ultimately, whether we're on two sides and we have the rich and the poor, when it comes down to it on a spiritual level, we are all in desolation. Without Jesus, we have nothing. And that's what he's saying, is that this humble person, he can boast in the fact that spiritually, God is the only place that he finds value. And the rich person, he's humbled that when he goes through trials, he very quickly realizes that it doesn't matter how many zeros you have on your bank balance. That when someone is taken from you, when somebody passes away, it doesn't matter that you go, oh, at least I've got all this money here. That doesn't matter anymore. And for God, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, on a spiritual level, whichever side you're on, when it comes to God, you have nothing until you've accepted him. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, it doesn't matter about this world or the physical part of it. We all sit in spiritual desolation. We're all humble before the Lord. And ultimately, we get to the final verse where he really comes back to the beginning. He comes back to those joy in trials. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That when we hang in there and we keep our focus on the Lord, that he's going to make that perfect work in us. He's going to finish us. And we're going to find a level of spiritual maturity. And we can find that to an extent in this world, in this life. And the way that God turns us into those people that he can use is through these trials. And when we endure, he uses us. And it's easy to get up here and say that when hard things happen, you should be happy about it. Because there's this spiritual growth. And then something bad happens. And you're still hurting and you're still broken. And you go, well, yeah, it's supposed to be joy, but it's not that easy. I can't be happy. This is miserable. And I think that goes right back to where, we'll go back there, to where Stephen is being stoned to death. And that attitude that he has. And we look at his example and we say, how at the end does he say, Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How does he act like Christ? Like he's saying the same thing that he said on the cross while people stone him. How did he do that? And we see that up at the top, full of the Holy Spirit. That this idea of having joy in trials, if you haven't first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then this message doesn't apply to you. Because it's impossible. Because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Stephen couldn't have looked at them and said, forgive them, if God hadn't been giving him the strength through his Spirit to do it. So if you're sitting here and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you haven't gone to him and had him forgive you for your sins, then that's what you need to do. And just like we said with doubting, it's not some, oh, did I say the wrong word? We just ask him to save us and he'll do it. And he'll start us on this journey towards spiritual maturity. But you can't start on the journey until you go to the cross on your knees and you ask him to save you. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. And that's when we can really start on this journey. That's when there's actually a realistic possibility to be able to have something miserable happen to you. And to be able to look at that and say that there's a joy to be had there. That there's a lesson here that I can learn and that ultimately there's going to be value. Now, I had hoped to have Abigail Marshall sing, and then she got a cold, so she's not singing now. But we're going to play the song Blessings by Laura Story. And the last time I spoke, I heard this song on the Saturday and thought, oh, that's perfect. I could almost just play that and I wouldn't have to have a sermon. And it was Saturday, so I didn't have time. And then this time, again, as I studied it, I again thought that the words of this song so embody, I think, that struggle of wanting good, but what when trials happen and how God uses those. So I believe we're going to play that now, if that works. I guess I'll just pray first. We'll play the song, and then everybody can go get their lunch. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we've been able to have to gather together and to look at your word, Lord. And we just ask that you would help it to impact each and every one of us, that as these difficulties in life happen, that we would look at them as a chance to grow closer to you and a chance to grow in our faith, Lord. We just pray that we would have the wisdom and the strength to come up alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ as they go through struggles and to be able to comfort them as you comforted and to be able to point them lovingly towards the promises that you have made, that they can cling to those and grow in their faith, Lord. We just ask these things in your name. Amen.